you have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to Isaiah chapter 3. Our text today is going to be Isaiah 3, verses 1 through 15. Isaiah 3, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. See now, the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water, the hero and warrior, the judge and prophet, the soothsayer and elder, the captain of 50, and man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, "You have a cloak. You be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day he will cry out, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people." Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youths oppress my people, women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Come humbly into your presence and ask that we might hear your voice. Lord, speak to us through your word. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, change hearts and lives. Lord, encourage your people. Build us up in the most holy faith. Lord, strengthen us in the midst of a land that itself staggers before you. Lord, help us, we pray, to hear your voice this day. Lord, we pray that we'd hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We ended chapter 2. The Lord had shown the folly of trusting in man. And now, in this chapter, that same idea is set forth, but for a slightly different reason. The Lord says here to Judah and Jerusalem that he will soon take away the princes and the rulers. So to rely on man is even more foolhardy. Those in whom you trust, those in whom you put your hope, will be taken away. Chapter 2 was a picture of universal judgment. But here the judgment gets a little more specific. It's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. And these are dark and foreboding words. The prophet describes what's going to happen. The prophet describes one calamity, one horror after another, as he describes what's about to happen. This is no generalization. This is very specific. A brutal picture of the chaos that will envelop Judah and Jerusalem. It is a brutal picture of what happens in a country when the rejection of God, when the corruption of morals and disregard for God's word reign, when those are the standards of the country is beyond salvation. There comes a time when God's patience is exhausted. And when that time comes, Isaiah tells us today, when that time comes, disintegration and degradation is quick to follow. And I think we have to ask today, we must ask the question what that says about us, what that says about the place in which we live. From the very first words here in this text, we are shown that these terrible things which are going to engulf the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, these are not things that happen by chance. This is not just bad luck. This is the Lord Almighty, who's going to effect this change. And we'll see this throughout the book of Isaiah when he uses these compound titles for the Lord Almighty. Generally, that refers to the Lord coming in judgment. And that's exactly what we see here. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, if you will. The Lord of armies, the armies of heaven. This makes very plain that these terrible things that are about to befall them come from the Lord himself. The Lord is not the author of evil, but the Lord rises in judgment against people who defy him, who rebel against him. The Lord says he's about to take two things away: supply and support. That is, provision and leadership. God says all supplies of food and water will be taken away. It makes it very hard to live, doesn't it? The necessary means of life will not be available. This became a reality in the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. People were killing one another for scraps of food. Jews killing Jews within the city for a crust of bread. They were boiling leather, the reins from the horses, their shoes, to eat. They were eating grass and dirt. There was no grass left in the city. Some even resorted to eating their own children. So terrible was the siege. And the same exact thing happened years later in the Roman siege of the city of Jerusalem. God says he will take these things away. He will deprive them of the means of survival. And I would remind you that even as we speak today, right now, the oil-rich country of Venezuela, a country that's been blessed by God with great material resources, but a country that is communist, socialist, atheistic, God-hating country. Today, the people there are eating dirt because there's nothing to eat. People are leaving their children at orphanages and hospitals and just abandoning them on the street because they have no food to give their children in that rich place. You know, we take for granted the necessities of life. People look to government to solve these problems. They look to men to provide these things. But God can withdraw these things at any time from any land in any place as he wills in judgment upon them. He says in addition to food and water, he's going to remove all kinds of support, the effective leadership. And he lists heroes and warriors and judges. You know, we don't really have too many heroes anymore. We used to have lots of them, some like in this country. He's going to remove the prophets, the elders, and the craftsmen. And you know, the Babylonian conquest of Judah and Jerusalem took place in stages. As early as 605, Nebuchadnezzar came and deported many of the most brilliant, the sharpest people in the land and took them to Babylon. Daniel was probably in that first group of people that were carried off to Babylon. Another deportation occurred around 597. In 2 Kings 24, it says that Nebuchadnezzar carried into exile all officers, fighting men, artisans, and craftsmen, and only the poorest people were left in the land. You know, when capable and competent rulers are gone, the lazy, the corrupt, and the incompetent take their place. And we've seen that in recent years in this country, probably not so recent, over the last number of years, we've seen in our own land. We would be wise to heed the words of verse 1. This is not some random act, I don't believe. This is done according to the Lord's design, according to the Lord's determined purposes. And when we consider the number of buffoons and liars and thieves and self-serving ones who rule over us, the question always comes up. It's almost universal. How do these people get elected? How do they stay in office? How do they, you know, continue with this foolishness, and yet people keep putting them back in charge? Perhaps we see here an answer to that universal question. I did not mention the soothsayers and the enchanters and this we just looked at, of capable leaders. I don't really think they're capable. They're not actually following the Lord's design. But the Lord says His purpose here is to remove every support. You know, some people look to weird things and to strange things and to ungodly things for their guidance and their direction. God says He's going to remove all of that. He's going to remove everything that they find protection, comfort, peace. All of it will be taken. What do they get in place of experienced, capable leaders? They get inexperienced leaders, boys, he says, youths, in place of capable leadership. He's not necessarily talking about age here. He's talking about maturity and experience and godliness. You know, you can have leaders that are 40, 50 years old. They can still act and behave like children. Boys, youths, he says, will be their leaders. We see it every day. And we've got to ask the question, are these the beginnings of God's judgment on this place? When those with little experience, little ability, little respect for God's truth rule, and that's the case, chaos is bound to follow. And that's exactly the picture that Isaiah presents here. Anarchy. Anarchy comes on the heels of the Lord's judgment. He says people will oppress each other, neighbor against neighbor. Wait until the food runs out and see who your neighbor is. Wait until the food runs out and see who will love and share and protect. You know, the government's primary role of protecting its citizens evaporates under inept leadership, under youths and boys who have not the character or the experience to do what they need to do. He says the young will rise up against the old. When you have a place where respect for the aged and respect for elders is considered foolish, are out of date, anarchy is right around the corner. Anarchy is at hand. You know, when base, he talks about base people. He's talking about immoral people, despicable people. When the base rise up against the honorable, he says, you know, when those with bad moral character rail against the honorable. Trouble stalks the land. Trouble stalks the streets. Life and prosperity are not safe in such circumstances. We have seen in recent years, recent months in some cases, youth rioting in the streets, burning and destroying property, attacking people because they didn't like the way an election turned out, or because they didn't, like a jury verdict in a trial, or they didn't like because some criminal had been arrested. That's anarchy, folks. That is a sign that things are not right. And Isaiah says here that the base and that is immoral and despicable people rise up against the honorable. Disrespect for the aged, disrespect for others, violent attacks upon defenseless people are signs of barbarism. We tragically saw that played out again on Wednesday in Florida. We saw people murdered because they were going to school. And many people in our land are always concerned about this. They're always concerned about such things that happen. And they propose the same solutions over and over. And they justify these with the same tired, silly expression, so these things will never happen again. And they keep happening. They keep happening. The very decencies of life are constantly violated. Life and property is not safe. But no one wants to look. No one wants to look to the true cause and address the true solution. In our text today, it's the Lord who deprives Judah and Jerusalem of supply and support. They had exhausted the Lord's patience. And their continued idolatry, their continued murder of his children, their continued desecrating of his Sabbaths, their continued running after materialism. So the prophet says, behold, NIV says, see now. Some of your texts begin this text, verse 1. Behold, the Lord Almighty is about to take away supply and support. I just want to ask this, and is there anyone in this land, is there anyone in this country who gives a moment's thought to the possibility, just a slight possibility, that the Lord is withdrawing his support from this place? Perhaps the reason we have such self-serving, self-promoting, duplicitous leaders is because the Lord is withdrawing his support from this land which has been so richly blessed by him. Or has anyone given any thought to the fact that the seeds of anarchy and barbarism which are germinating here in this place where we live are the result of the leadership which has sprung up because the Lord has withdrawn his support from this place? This place that doubts his word, this place that besmirches his word, this place that desecrates his Sabbath, this place that murders his children, this place that practices everything that God says, do not do. Has anyone given any thought to the fact that idolatry and immorality, flagrant disrespect and dismissiveness toward God's word, has anyone given any thought that that might be the problem? That the problem is not inanimate objects, that the problem is with the hearts of the people in this place? Without dismissing in any way of suffering and grief that struck 17 families on Wednesday. I have another question. Who noticed? Who paid scant attention to the probably 1,000 children that were murdered, all nice and legal-like, on Wednesday? I'll tell you who. I'll tell you who noticed. The Lord. The Lord Almighty. He's the one who noticed. He's the one Isaiah presents to us here. He's the one who's paying attention to that which the people of the land ignore, that which the people proceed in their own selfish, self-serving, God-hating ways, and yet expect God's blessing. Isaiah here in verse 6 and 7 gives us a pretty clear picture of the deplorable condition in which Judah and Jerusalem were sink. Things will be so bad, he says. Anybody that has a coat, friends will come and say, you have a coat. Why don't you be our leader? Won't you be in charge of the country? We're all in such bad shape that anybody that has a jacket could be the leader. Things are in such bad shape that the one who is contacted says, not me. You know, I mean, that would be like somebody coming to you and saying, would you be president of the United States? Things are pretty bad here, but we want you to be in charge because you have a windbreaker. The man says, what does he say? I have no remedy. There's no solution. Things are so bad, I don't want to be the leader in spite of all the prestige and honor and power it might bring. Who wants to be the ruler of a heap of ruins? That's pretty sad. What's even sadder is when he says, I have no remedy. Remedy is here. Isaiah says Judah and Jerusalem are staggering. They're falling. They've stumbled. They just haven't quite crashed into the ground just yet. That will happen. They'll be brought low. Morally, the country has already fallen. Judah and Jerusalem have turned against God. They've paid no attention to his word. And soon, Isaiah says their fall will be complete. The place where we live is reeling. It's staggering from one crisis to another, from one problem to another. And the greatest thing we could do, the greatest thing we could do by way of self-preservation would be to hear and obey the word of the Lord. But look at what he says. Like Judah and Jerusalem, with word and deed, they are against the Lord. Against the Lord. Against the Lord Almighty. Against the commander of the armies of heaven. That's a fool's errand. And I believe the vast majority of the people of the land in which we live are against the Lord. They're against his word. They're against his commands. And pay particular attention. Notice anything else. Listen to the prophet's cry. Woe to them. They have brought disaster on themselves. You can ignore the Lord. You can be against the Lord. You can do all these things and go on your merry way. And you're bringing disaster on you and the place in which you live. So says verse 12, he gives us a little short summary of what he's actually recorded in verses 1 through 7. And he puts forth this summary to point the people to what's coming. The impending judgment of the Lord. The Lord takes his place in the court, he says. He is the judge of all the earth, and he rises to condemn the elders and the leaders of his people. The accusation is very clear. There it is. You who should have protected my people, you have destroyed them. You have ruined the vineyard of the Lord, metaphorically speaking of Israel. The vineyard needed to be cared for, it needed to be cultivated, it needed to be watered, it needed the weeds out of it, the things that would hinder the growth of the nation and its duty and its loyalty to the Lord. Those things need to be removed. But you've ruined it, he says. You who were to rule over it. And what's happened? You've grown rich. Your houses are filled with good things that you have acquired by plundering the houses of the poor. I don't know anything could be more true of Washington, D.C. People go there ostensibly to be servants of the land, servants of the people. Some of them make a decent upper management salary and live in the most expensive place in the country, probably. And it seems they all grow rich while they're there. It's just an amazing thing. It's just God's goodness to them, I suppose. How do they do that? He says, what you do is you've been entrusted with great responsibility. And what you do is you take from the poor to enrich yourself. You grind the poor to powder. You abuse those over whom you rule. And for what end? Why do you do this? To satisfy your own greed and lust. And the Lord Almighty is the one who rises in judgment against such people. And there can be no doubt. The certainty of his judgment. Isaiah says those who rule cause such evils. And the Lord will call to account all those into whose care he has committed his people. And that includes rulers and government officials and pastors and teachers and people who proclaim falsely, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord did not say that. They will be held to account. And they are the cause. It's right here. He says they're the cause. And yet into this dark, very dark picture, Isaiah injects a little bit of light coupled with another somber warning. This judgment will not destroy all. Even in the depths of terrible conditions that will come, the Lord will not forget the righteous. Those who have obeyed his word. Those who have turned in repentance. Those who have looked to the Lord. Those who have looked to the promised Messiah as their king, as their savior, as the one who leads his flock like a shepherd. They will eat the fruit of their deeds. Doesn't mean they're going to have food to eat when there's no food. It doesn't mean they're going to be spared harm. It doesn't mean that there's some kind of works righteousness here. The ground of salvation is not found in the work of man. How did they start? We started in chapter 2. Stop trusting in man. It gives us lots of reasons here to not put our faith in man, but to trust in man that so often manifests itself. The man, the woman that we trust in most often is self. Self probably more than anyone else. You need to be done with this self-righteousness, which is really self-deception, which is really ultimately self-destruction. Look to God. Look to Christ. He is our King. He is our leader. He will never leave us or forsake us. Look to the grace of God, His gracious promise of pardon, which is received by faith, this faith alone which justifies, and from which flow these fruits of righteousness. That's our answer. That's our answer. But He says, not so. Not so for the wicked. Woe to them. Disaster awaits them. All that His works have earned, all that you earn with your works are like filthy rags. Eternal damnation, eternal misery. All that you work for, you will get. You will acquire that by your own works. They will be yours. Salvation is purely of God's grace. Disaster is the just deserts of the work of our hands. Salvation is all from God. It's the only ray of light in this very dark picture that the prophet has painted for us here. Destruction, disaster, and woe are plainly spelled out here. And they are the results, they are the reward of man's own efforts apart from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We cry out for this land in which we live, this land that was richly blessed by You, continues to be richly blessed, and continues to run from You as fast as they can into every idolatrous, self-serving, God-hating thing that they can find to do. Lord, awaken the people of this land, we pray. Awaken Your people. Lord, pray that we would cry out like the prophet, that we would warn those who rush headlong into destruction by ignoring Your word, by ignoring Your Son, Jesus Christ, by looking their self, looking to prosper, promote, glorify themselves, all at the expense of others, at the expense of You, Your church, Your truth. Lord, help us as Your people to call attention to this, call a halt to it, Lord, to proclaim that You are the sovereign Lord of the universe, that You alone are King, that You alone are worthy of our worship, praise, and adoration, and obedience. Lord, we pray that there would be a great awakening in this place in which we live. Lord, we pray it would begin with us, in this church, in this place. We hold forth the word of truth without apology, Lord, without compromise, and prayerfully, hopefully, for Your glory and Your glory alone. And Lord, we pray that we would hold forth the hope that is there, the only hope for sinners, Jesus Christ, our great Lord and Savior. Lord, help us do this faithfully. May it be for Your glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.